wondering if you've ever tried to bargain with God, strike a deal, maybe do that quid pro quo thing where you say, God, if you'll do this, then I will do that. Well, I have had a little experience with this, and it was really quite early on, and it was right at the beginning of what I consider my period of becoming a born-again Christian. My father had just died of a sudden heart attack when I was 15, and I was left just feeling really badly. And it's not anything I'd ever felt before. I just felt really terrible inside, and now I would have a word for it. I'd call it depression, but back then I just knew that I was in pain. And so I said to God, I said, hey, God, this feels really badly. If you'll take this pain away from me, I will do anything for you. I will even preach for you. So here I am tonight fulfilling that. My faith walk has been one in which shortly after, just a kind of a few years into my Christian walk, I decided that I wanted to become a preacher. And it wasn't to get rid of poor feelings, it was just because I wanted a life of significance. I wanted to make a difference in life for the kingdom. And so I studied for the ministry, and shortly thereafter I became a youth pastor for a short while, and then I decided, hey, you know, this really isn't for me. I think I'm just going to go ahead and move on to other sorts of work, and when I'm involved with the church, I'll just be a volunteer. Which is really what I do now at this church. But I did have the very interesting opportunity when I was about 35 maybe. I got the opportunity to work with a former classmate of mine in college, and I worked as a chaplain at a mental health clinic, an inpatient clinic, and got to have the opportunity to encourage a lot of people who were really down and struggling and having deep ache in their hearts like I had many years earlier. But I'd like to just add that really what I found over time, no matter what my resume has been, is that my true identity is I'm a fellow believer seeking the life that God has for me in Christ. And that's really important that you get a hold of what your identity is, who you are in the Lord, and who God is all important. It really defines a whole lot for us. Well, I wanted to review Psalm 42 with you guys tonight, but before we get into that, I want to state that something that you guys all know. There's a lot of pain and problems in life, isn't there? It's really unavoidable, and I've done my best to avoid them, but I've had my share, and I'm sure everyone here has had theirs, and those of you that are online, you've had your share of problems as well. Some of the problems that we can encounter that cause pain for us are chronic physical pain, losing a loved one, loneliness of being single or being friendless, the sense of not being loved by anyone, including God, being attacked by others who hate you and wish you harm, enduring a pandemic like we have, having illnesses that resulted from that and even deaths, the destruction of land and structures due to things like natural disasters as well as the sorts of fires that we've had to endure the last several years here in Northern California. I remember just a couple of years ago, it was the first time we ever had to be evacuated with some friends from here in Windsor. And we didn't know if we were going to come back to anything at all. We didn't know if we'd have things available that we had accumulated over the years and a place to live at. So we took a few of the most important things to us and came back a week later. Also, we know that just in last year, 2020, we had a lot of fires, both on our west and on our east. There were fires up north as well. Southern California was burning as usual with their brush fires. And I just remember how difficult it was just to get through those days. Some days it's hard to see the sun. it blocked the rays of the sun, and there was this smoke that just hung in the air that was hard to breathe, and it just kind of hung all around us for days and days. I think I counted about 30 days that smoke just lingered until we got some fresh air. And it makes me think, too, of how sometimes pain and suffering can kind of linger and has its own effects and its own results for us that cause a sense of despair and loss. And we kind of wonder when we'll ever get to breathe freely again. So how about you? Do you have a sense that there's something that's hanging over you that's maybe blocking the rays of the sun or making it hard to breathe and hard for you to live well and have the life that you believe that God has for you, but you just kind of don't know how to reach it? Yeah, in short, life is hard. At times it's harder than others, of course. Pain results in suffering, and no one likes pain and suffering, right? And really, in fact, right now we are either in a difficulty, we've just come out of a difficulty, or we're just going to go into one soon. That's just kind of the way life is. So how we handle difficulties is really important for our success, I think, as people and as believers. These tough times, they do test our mettle. They're trials, aren't they? They're things that our Heavenly Father has allowed in His own providence to occur, and He asks us to trust Him through this, and that is one of the challenges, one of the big challenges of our faith, isn't it? So how should we live in difficulty? How do we prepare for the next test of our faith? How do we help those who are suffering around us? In our next moments together, I hope to encourage you and remind you of how to go through tough times in a biblical way. Let's review Psalm 42 and see how we can trust and hope in tough times. So if I could have the Psalm 42 on the board there. Thank you. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I remember these things and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go over with the multitude and walk them to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude celebrating a festival. Why are you in despair, my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise Him for the help of His presence, my God. My soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have passed over me. The Lord will send His goodness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise Him for the help of His presence and my God. The book of Psalms is the longest book of the Bible. It's in the middle of our Bible, isn't it? It's often quoted by Christians, and Christ Himself quoted from the Psalms. Psalms literally means songs. The word is Latin and Greek in origin, and at first it meant to pluck, as in a stringed instrument, and then later meant to be accompanied by a stringed instrument, and then finally the meaning took on songs, and simply to sing. You may have heard the English term psalter, which refers to a collection of songs. Explanatory titles, you've probably seen those as you've looked at the Psalms in the Bible. They can reveal the author at times, or the circumstances of the writing of the psalm, or its intended usage. 73 are ascribed to David, 23 to Levitical singing clans of Asaph and Korah, such as this one, assigned to the sons of Korah. So what's the benefit of this large book? Well, the Psalms do provide insight into some historical facts. They do fill in a few blanks, especially within the life of David. But most importantly, I think, the Psalms provide a window into the life of the believer, relating to his or her God in various human circumstances, whether good or bad. Now, my personal usage, in 2019, I made a concerted effort at the start of the year to just go through the Psalms prayerfully. So I spent a number of months just praying through the Psalms. And that really helped me in giving voice for my faith. And it was comforting to know that some of the things that I felt about life and I thought about life and some of the struggles I had already been felt and experienced by many others. People of faith, too. And last year, 2020, I reviewed the Psalms again, kind of in a more standard devotional way, reading and studying and then picking out the parts that I could most relate to and get the most benefit and talk to God about. And this year in 2021, with my continued unemployment, I decided, hey, I'm just going to do this again. I'm not trying to make any habit of this. I just thought, I think I need the Psalms again. And so started reading through the Psalms again at the start of this year. And recently I had read this Psalm 42. And I just, it was about the time that I found out that there was going to be a need for a little bit of help in speaking here after Chris's what appears to be a rather brief illness. Thankfully, really thankfully, we're glad about that. And so I thought, well, that sounds like this would be a great psalm. The Lord's been speaking to me through the psalm, and so I came to share that with you, share this with you tonight. So hopefully you'll find some encouragement, not only for yourself, but maybe in how to help others, remind them how to have faith in the Lord during tough times. So the titling of this psalm, it says, for the chief director, this song or poem was intended for usage in worship. A maskil, the sons of Korah. A maskil can mean a contemplative, didactic, or skillful psalm. Didactic meaning something that's used for instruction. The sons of Korah, they were Levites from the family of Kohath. And by David's time, it seems that they served in the musical aspect of the temple worship. Okay, let's take a look at verse 1 here. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. To pant literally means to long for. So the psalmist is longing for God himself. Not a person he attends worship with, not a particular device or the altar at the temple, but for God himself, which I think is a true representation of faith. The word for the soul here is nephesh in the Hebrew, meaning the self or living being. And the idea of thirsting for God, you know, we can go many days without food, but we can't go very long without water, can we? So thirst is really, it's huge. I mean, next to air, I think it's the most important thing for our survival. And now one of the things we're having to deal with is a lack of water, right? But what about the lack of God? You're thirsting for God? Have you ever felt desperate for Him? You know, the psalmist was desperate for replenishment. You ever feel desperate for God? The writer Morgan says, sorrow is always a sense of lack. The sorrow of bereavement is the sense of the loss of a loved one. The sorrow of sickness is the lack of health. The ultimate sorrow is the sense of the lack of God. This was the supreme sorrow for the singer of this psalm. So the psalmist recognizes his clear and desperate need for God, and he feels the absence of God. That's his experience. Now, feelings are something different than facts, right? It's not that God had left this person, but he felt that God just wasn't around. Maybe it's through the circumstances of his life. If you're like me, you've had that thought a time or two. But the felt absence of God has nothing to do with the reality of the presence of God for the Christ follower. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, it says in Hebrews 13:5, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you. And whenever I feel abandoned, that's one of my scriptures I lean on, because he's told me he won't leave me. Moving on to verse 2 of the psalm. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 2 expands upon this idea of thirsting for God. The slaking of his thirst will happen in his mind when he's able to attend worship at the temple again. Verse 6 later informs us in the psalm that the poet is actually far away in the north where the Jordan River begins at Mount Hermon. God is real and alive. And though the psalmist prays to God in this psalm, he has a sense of disconnection from his normal worship. Some translations, by the way, say, when shall I see the face of God? This kind of begs the question for me as to why do we gather as believers? I think part of the reason is to appear before him and see his face. When I gather with believers, it is a chance for me to bear my soul to the Lord and surrender and see him through the eyes of faith by hearing his word proclaimed. And if I may say so, it's also a chance for me to see the face of God reflected in my brothers and sisters. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So rather than having his thirst satisfied for God, he finds that really only has his tears to consume and to take in. This reminds me that in the symptoms, classic symptoms of major depression, one of them is that the person loses their appetite. They really don't have any desire to consume food. And in effect, what is consumed, or rather consuming them, is sorrow and a sense of loss. They're thinking life and feeling life is so wrong and not knowing how to make it right, feeling helpless. So, looking at this phrase, or where is your God, this accusation, If we look back at 586 B.C., Jerusalem and its temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And it may be in the aftermath of this loss and destruction that the psalmist finds himself in the north and thinking about when worship will again happen in Jerusalem. If this psalm was written by an exile from Israel, or maybe one left behind in Israel after most of the people were exiled to Babylon, this accusation may have been common. Some non-believing, maybe some pagans were saying, hey, where's this God of yours, this Yahweh? Now, it's true that God had brought judgment on Israel for their disobedient lack of faith. And Israel, as a nation, was attacked by the Babylonians and subjugated, and many brought to Babylon to serve and suffer in exile. Asking, where are you, God, for us personally? It's a sad and common response to loss and hardship. And I have to confess that there have been many times when I've asked this question, where are you, God, in this? I don't see you anywhere. I don't feel you. I feel abandoned. Where are you? It's one thing to not feel well for a while, right? But it's quite another to chronically feel bad. Let's take a look now at verse 4. I remember these things and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go over with the multitude and walk them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude celebrating a festival. If we look at Psalm 68:24, we see a little bit more of this subject of what that was like. They have seen your procession, God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the young women beating tambourines. That sounds like a lot of fun. It sounds like a good jam session, right? A good way to enter the sanctuary. Maybe we should try that sometime. I don't know. But the psalmist remembers the great times of past worship with other people. The sons of Korah were involved significantly in the national worship of God, and our poet was sadly remembering his role that he played there. It is a common thing for us during sad times to remember the happier times and wish it was that way again. Going on in verse 5, why are you in despair, my soul? Literally, why are you dissolved away? Why are you restless within me? Wait for God or hope in God, for I will again praise him for the help of his presence. So this is kind of interesting. He actually asks himself, he's able to observe himself and realize that he is in despair, and he's asking himself, well, what's this about? Why are you so down? He's checking himself. He sees his restlessness or lack of peace, and it's like a red light on the dashboard of a car. Thank God for the grace that he gives us, that sometimes we can see when things aren't right and we can get a warning light and go, wait, I don't know if I should have to put up with this. I don't know if this is the way life is supposed to be for me. I mean, yeah, life is hard. We've got the sin of Adam and Eve and all that, but really, am I supposed to just go on this way? So thank God for the ability to have these sorts of questions in our minds like this psalmist. And the psalmist here knows that the answer to this despair is to wait or to hope in God. Matter of fact, if I were to just sum up this little talk tonight in a few words, it'd be hope in God. Hope in God during every circumstance. I pray for us all that we could do that in a faithful way, in a consistent way, in a way that actually helps us to live life better and not be consumed by our struggles and our doubts. So of note is that the writer had just recalled when life was good and was more vibrant, more real, and more life-giving rather than his current soul-sucking experience. This recollection of a more joyous time of faith is used as a basis for hope in God and the expectation of the end of his suffering, as well as the resumption of praise for God's help in God's life-giving presence. Now, this translation of waiting or hoping in God, it doesn't mean passivity. It doesn't mean simple idleness. We should act in ways that are obedient, that are in obedience, and bring the most life to ourselves and to the others around us. Now, the great thing about taking action is that it can help bring about good results, which help bring about good thoughts and feelings, and can lift a sense of despair. It can lessen it. So if you're ever having a bout where you're feeling like, I am really stuck in this despair, sometimes just acting, if you can muster the energy to take a walk, to exercise in some way, or maybe eat a little better, maybe go to bed a little earlier, it can result in feeling better, and that can be helpful. We want to be our best selves for the Lord, right? He gave us these bodies. We want to take care of them so that we can serve Him in the best fashion He's given us to serve Him in, right? So one of the things that I'm still learning is to act and try to do the good thing, the next good thing, when I don't feel good. Because there are times when I don't feel good. Recently, I was actually just this week, I woke up for a completely unknown reason, feeling really, really weary and wondering if I was going to make it into work. I just thought, golly, this might be a good day to call in sick. I just feel lousy. And I thought, well, rather than abdicating my work responsibilities for the day, let's just try to do our day as normal. So I got up and made a cup of coffee and had a bite to eat and thought, well, that's okay. And took a shower and felt like I have enough energy to go to work. I'm going to go to work. And as it turned out, I had the most fun and the most financial success I've had at my job since I began it. And that kind of blew me away. And I wouldn't have experienced any of that goodness if I hadn't kind of pushed through some of the negative feelings, some of the weariness in my body. So sometimes just simply taking the next good step in our weakness can be very helpful for us. Moving on to verse 6. My God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mazar. Now, I think this is a beautiful thing. The writer goes to God with his despair. Sometimes when we're down, we can want to avoid God. You know, we were looking to other things to bring some sort of joy or comfort, rather than allowing the Lord to bring us that directly through a time of prayer, reading His Word, meditation on Him. But one thing that really can help us is also to remember what God has done in the past for us, remembering God and His ways, as this psalmist did. I'd say one of the best things that I've found is simply to spend some time each day reading God's Word and being encouraged by it and being reminded of His identity and, again, my own identity. And when you know those things, I think it helps with the circumstances of life and more. So the Jordan River begins in the north near Mount Hermon. And Mazar here, kind of an odd word that's only found in this place in the Bible, literally means little, as in a little hill. Now, it may be that in the psalmist's mind, he was out Mount Hermon, which at its peak, I think, is around 9,000 feet. It's really pretty high. And he's saying, hey, you know, this is really a little hill compared to what it's like going to the hill where the temple is and worshiping God. However, I'm a little bit more comfortable with the idea that the psalmist is simply saying, hey, I'm in the north here at Mount Hermon, and I'm really most specifically at a little hill nearby, and I'm remembering the great times of worship in Jerusalem. This believer tells God about his awareness of his despairing condition and that he is going to remember him, even though he is geographically far away from his worship home. What about this word hope? What does that mean biblically? Well, it's distinct from the way we think of the word hope. Hope for us is kind of wishful thinking. But the biblical hope is actually based upon God's performance in the past. And that experience of his performance in the past informing our expectations of our future. God has been faithful to his people always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's biblical hope. My God is reliable. He is good. He cares. He will come to my aid somehow, some way. Verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have passed over me. Here's what Gusick had to say about this verse. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Perhaps the psalmist thought of a waterfall in this high country. He saw how the water plunged down into the deep pool at the base of the waterfall and thought, I feel that deeply buried under my misery. It was as if all your waves and billows have gone over me, and he was buried under. Have you ever felt trouble on the inside and on the outside? A crisis that really you were having a hard time managing? That sort of experience reminds me of a couple verses. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Being overwhelmed also reminds me of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Here's some similar language. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Another commentator, F.B. Meyer, thought of Psalm 42:7 as the depths of God answering to the depths of human need. Whatever depths there are in God, they appeal to corresponding depths in us. And whatever the depths of our sorrow, desire, or necessity, there are correspondences in God from which full supplies may be obtained. So he says this, that the deep of divine redemption calls to the deep of human need. The deep of Christ's wealth calls to the deep of the saint's poverty. The deep of the Holy Spirit's intercession calls to the deep of the church's prayer. Moving on to verse 8. The Lord will send his goodness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. Now the ESV says that the Lord commands his steadfast love. And when God commands his own love for us, it cannot be hindered. Quote, his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Music and song has been such a comfort to me over the years. And I've been very fortunate that at a young age, my parents bought me a junior-sized guitar and bought me lessons, and I started playing. And so not only do I have the good fortune of having music all around me and at this church and on the radio and on the internet, but I can create music and pour out my heart before God. And what music does, it's somehow, I think, it bypasses some of our normal thinking, maybe some of our normal obstacles that we have in our minds, and it gives us reassuring truths about God, about life, about our place in the world. Now, the psalmist mentions both day and night, God's love, and the song that he can sing to God in the night. It's a full-time experience. But days and nights can have their own respective challenges, can't they? For example, for me, when I was a young man just out of college, I found that Saturday nights were really hard. I mean, it was lonely. I wasn't working. It wasn't daytime, so I didn't feel like there was really anything to do. So, and I apologize to anyone who loved these shows, but I found myself alone at night watching, you know, The Love Boat and Fantasy Island. I just thought, this is a terrible way to live. There's got to be something better than this. Yeah, and then Sundays, the next day, here I was just out of school, and all the people I knew were in school, and so I hadn't connected at a local church, and so I'd go to church. It's like, I just felt alone, and what was I going to do after church? And it was kind of a lonely experience initially for me. I felt very isolated. And frankly, I think over the years for me, maybe this might be true for other people that have been single a long time, you just find that the weekends, when you're the most idle, are kind of the hardest time to manage that idleness, your time, and what are you going to do with it? You're not really sharing it necessarily. Now, obviously, the great thing is to reach out to a friend and share some time with them, share a meal or a movie or some experience, but sometimes that can be tough to arrange. Anyway, at that time when I was young, I didn't really have the skills I have to now to help me navigate some of that loneliness. So maybe for you, you have some parts of your days or weeks that are particularly tough for you, where it's almost like nail-biting or teeth-gritting time. It's like, oh, got to do this again. But I've found that when I have that experience, which unfortunately is a little too often than I want, it's a great time to talk to the Lord. It's a great time to, you know, pour out my heart in prayer and ask for his blessing, ask for his aid. There's a common prayer that I pray before I go to work each day, and I've been doing it the last couple of years when I've had work, and it's, I ask the Lord, I say, may I be a blessing to people, and may I be blessed. And I find that the Lord usually comes through for me. You know, that usually does happen. Anyway, going through a hard time, it's a great time to pray and talk to the Lord before the event, like I was just talking about, during the event, or after the event. A little debriefing with the Lord can be helpful. I found, too, that turning on some worship music, which is usually pretty readily available for me, helps as well in getting my mind right. Let's go on to verse 9. So the psalmist makes a decision, and a commitment, a declaration. He says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? So he's going to go to God with his issues, his problems. And why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So it's funny, he sees God as his rock, but he also has a sense of God not being available or feeling orphaned, if you will. He felt alone and persecuted to the point of mourning losses. I learned long ago, it's not really beneficial to me if I pretend with God, and I try to say all the right things, maybe hoping that he will dig that and we'll have a good time together. It's really important to be honest about what's really going on. And this psalmist is honest. He says, hey, God's my rock, but I'm really thinking this. My experience is not good. I think it's important to go to God with your honest feelings and thoughts. He can handle it. Unlike anybody else, and I'm talking about the best spouses and the best friends in the world, best counselors, he can handle anything. He's enough. I remember the man who said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. It's good to acknowledge our thoughts and resulting feelings to God. But remember, let God be true and every man a liar. God's word rules over our words and thoughts, and we should always seek such rule as he gives grace to do so. Don't let your thoughts or your feelings rule you. Let God's word be your supreme command as to what is true and what is right and what's applicable in each situation you find yourself in. Moving on to verse 10. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So verse 10 further expands the psalmist's experience with his enemies. He's actually deeply hurt by this taunting, isn't he? He's questioning that they're questioning his faith, too. Not being socially accepted is a pretty tough thing to go through. I think of bullying, So many kids can be bullied, and kids can say such hard things to other kids. And adults can do the same. Words can really hurt. Someone questioning what is most precious to us, our faith, that's hard as well. I do feel fortunate that I haven't really had to endure much razzing, much persecution, or taunting for my faith. I'm sure sometimes it's been thought, but it really hasn't been expressed much, which I'm actually pretty glad for. I don't know how well I would have handled those sorts of conversations, but hopefully I would have had some grace to explore the subject matter with the person. I'm assuming maybe you too, but I'm really concerned about the condition of our world and where it's going to, where it's headed. And it doesn't seem to be improving to me. From a biblical standpoint, personally I'm getting older and I have more aches and pains, but just from a world standpoint, I'm really wondering if what the sort of world's going to be like in the next 10, 20 years. But regardless of what it's like this psalmist, we need to call God our rock, because he's going to be the solid one that's going to see us through it all. And it may be that there may be more persecution ahead for the church as we stand out more amidst the contrasting values of the world, because our Bible isn't changing. It's staying the same. Our God's staying the same. So if the world's changing, let's say it is changing for the worse, we're going to stand out more and more in contrast, aren't we? God help us to be able to cling to him as our rock of our salvation. Verse 11, why are you in despair, my soul, and why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise him for the help of his presence, my God. This verse is repeating what we saw earlier in verse 5. It's an emphatic declaration by the psalmist. We can kind of see it more like a chorus of today's contemporary songs, something that's repeated and reminding ourselves with it. So I think Psalm 42 clearly admits some depression on the part of the psalmist, some despair, but also gives the antidote as hope in God, reaffirming that God is good and true and real and faithful amidst the ugly circumstances that he found himself in and that we find ourselves in at times. So the process of faith, and maybe you're like me, sometimes you struggle to have a confident faith or trust in God. It may go like this. I'm going to trust God in this hard time. Help me, Lord. A little time goes by and it's, this is hard. Why isn't God making this easier yet? And I prayed. And some fear builds. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the pain I'm having to endure right now. I'm afraid of how long this might last. How long am I going to have to go through this? Well, where is God? Maybe he doesn't care about me or my problem. And then finally, result, if you keep following that thread and that sense of despair, it leads to basically, I am alone in my pain. You know, God's kind of out of the equation, right? But we don't have to be like that. The answer and the response our loving Heavenly Father has for us is, I will trust God in this situation. He is good. He loves me and he will help me to get through this. I will wait on him to help me. In faith, I find that if the negative conditions continue, I will look for the little ways God will bless me, giving me hope and giving me the strength to endure. You know, if you find yourself in a tough situation, it's not going bye-bye. Trust that he's called you to endure that for that time. And you know, when God calls you, he will give you what you need. Like the old statement, when God guides, he provides. If God's provided a tough circumstance that he wants you to have to deal with, manage, endure with him, it's probably best not to run away. It's probably best just to cling to him and say, what do you have for me, Lord? What are you trying to teach me in this? This is a hard thing. Where are you in this, and how do you want me to be right now? You're not surprised by this. This is not a new thing for you. It didn't take you by surprise. So trust that he's called you to endure and go through the situation with him, in connection to him. That's the important part. Surprisingly, there is joy to be had going through some tough times. And it's really in those points of connection with the Lord. I'm suddenly reminded of Paul and Silas in their jail cell, how they're singing hymns after being beaten and put in jail, put in stocks. Wow, there was some joy there. Underlying all this is the idea that God wants us to be a rejoicing and thankful people and not be disheartened and discouraged and downcast because of our and others' circumstances. Part of the faith mechanism is taking what seems to be taking life away and affirming the life God has for us from his promises and his word. That concludes our basic review of Psalm 42. And I'm almost near the end of my time in learning how to keep this wire hanging from me. What I thought we would do, and I think Chris is probably ready, I thought we would take verse 5 and repeat it, maybe together, and then there'll be a time at the end when, in your own mind, or if you want to out loud, you can say maybe something that's personal that I haven't listed, that I haven't put on my notes here in front of me. So let's pray this, or and declare it really. Why are you in despair, my soul, about physical pain and illness? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Sometimes we worry about finances, right? Why are you in despair, my soul, about finances? And why have you become disturbed within me? Sometimes we are hurt by loneliness. Why are you in despair, my soul, about loneliness? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Sometimes we get troubled by the sins that we do that maybe we don't seem to be able to get much relief or freedom in. Why are you in despair, my soul, about the sins I do? Or you get concerned about other people's sins and puts us down. Why are you in despair, my soul, about the sins the world does? Or how about our own doubts and unbelief? Why are you in despair, my soul, about my unbelief? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And how about the world's unbelief? There's a lot of people that really haven't woken up yet, if I can use the verb, to the Lord and his kingdom. Why are you in despair, my soul, about the world's unbelief? And why have you become disturbed within me? Maybe there's something else that I haven't already said that's weighing you down right now. Maybe it's something that is troubling you or causing you some despair. It's a major stressor in your life. Something that you see as kind of life-taking and not life-giving. Maybe now, in the quietness of your own mind, you could fill in the blank now and say to your soul, why are you in despair, my soul, about? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Would you pray with me? Lord, sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes our pain and our suffering seems unbearable. Thank you for this psalm to help remind us how to navigate some of that pain. Lord, please remind me if I'm ever forsaken or attacked that you are with me, and to believe that you care when life doesn't make sense and when the pain seems unbearable. If I'm ever forsaken or attacked, may I believe that you are with me. Help us to turn to you at all times, Father. You are our Savior, and we know that Saviors save. And help us to trust that if you don't remove our troubled conditions, our obstacles, and our sources of pain, just like Paul's thorn in the flesh, for example, you will give us what we need to endure by faith. May I trust that you're giving me everything I need.